I'm in a sermon series, the third part today, called Got Questions. Any of you ever had questions about our faith, about your walk in Christ, about where you stand, all that kind of thing? Today we're going to look at the question, can God forgive anything? And can God forgive anything? Let me ask you this. How many of you so far this summer have gone on a trip? Been on vacation, wherever it is. Many of you been. I probably, many of the others, you're going somewhere this summer too. How many of you have flown on an airplane? You've gone on a trip by an airplane. All right. Has anybody ever gone on a train trip? A few of you have. There you go. How about, have you ever gone on a guilt trip? One, two, three. Good for you. That's great. Four, five, it keeps coming up. All right. You know, the Bible says a few of us have sinned to come short of the glory of God. Is that what it says? What does it say? All. And I take that to mean everybody, don't you? Everybody has sinned. We've come short of God's glory. We're not to the standard of God. I believe with that comes that guilt trip. We feel guilty. At some time or another, there's people here today, you feel guilty about something that's happened, maybe your past, something going on in your life today, whatever. The Bible says we feel guilty. Why? Because we've wronged God. We've sinned against God. So, what do we do about guilt? Now, in this sermon, I'm going to be giving you several points, about three with each little target that I have here, okay? First one is, what are we going to do with our guilt? Three things that we try to do with our guilt. See if you fit in any one or two or all three of these areas, okay? First thing we try to do is we try to bury our guilt, okay? At least we try, but guess what? Our guilt won't stay buried. I think it's like a zombie. It just comes back to life, you know? We think we got it buried and it's gone, but suddenly there it is where it's reminding us. It keeps coming back to life. We can't bury our guilt. I've got proof of that. It's about 3,000 years old. Listen to what David said when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he dealt with this thing. He tried to keep it buried for a year. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Day and night, God, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledge, however, my sin to you. I didn't cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me of the iniquity of my sin. So we can say, you know, whatever it is we're on a guilt trip about, or this burden that we're carrying, it's no big deal. We minimize it in our mind. Then I want to ask, if it's no big deal, then why do you feel so bad about it from time to time, huh? Why can't you forget it? I think sometimes we try to rationalize it, that, well, other people have done it, you know. But you're just telling yourself lies right there, because in your heart you know it was wrong. Third thing we try to do under this and trying to bury it, some people compromise. They just lower our standards. We say, that's not a sin anymore. I used to think it was bad, but, you know, it doesn't bother me anymore. One time a man went to a Chinese restaurant. At the end of the meal, he was given a fortune cookie and he opened it up. And this is what it said. Commit a sin twice and it won't feel like a sin. What kind of idiot wrote that? You know, I mean, really. Commit a sin twice and it won't feel like a sin? You know what? It's true. The Bible says that's a hardened conscience. You do something long enough, you're going to stop feeling bad about it. Proverbs 28:13 says, whoever conceals his sins or his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Secondly, we blame others. Sometimes we blame God. This is from the very beginning. Short little point here, okay? Go back to Genesis, and you'll see where Adam and Eve sinned. Who did they blame? Well, Adam blamed Eve, first of all, and then she blamed the serpent. And basically, they were blaming God as well, you know. You spell blame, capital B, Then capital L-A-M-E, blame is called be lame. You're lame. You're being lame when you blame somebody else. Thirdly, we beat ourselves up for it. You know the problem with punishing yourself? You don't know when enough's enough. You don't know when to stop the punishment, so you just keep on and on and on beating yourself up. But what does God want us to do with our guilt? He wants us just to admit it and accept the responsibility. David again, Psalm 51, I know my transgressions, I know my sins, and my sin is ever before me. We need forgiveness, do we not? Now this illustration is a little dated, you may have heard it. Ernest Hemingway once wrote a story about a father who decided to reconcile himself with his son. They'd been estranged for many years. The son had run away to Madrid, and so the father went to Madrid and he took out an ad in the local newspaper. And the ad was very simple. It was short. It said this, Paco, meet me at Hotel Montana, noon Tuesday. All is forgiven. Paco was a pretty common name in Spain, all right? And so the Tuesday came, and when the father went down to the Hotel Montana, he found about 800 young men named Paco waiting for their fathers. I bet there's not a single one of us in here today who doesn't have something we want to be forgiven for. It may have happened even this past week. It may be years old. Something that we wonder that can we even be forgiven for, because it was just too much. It was too wrong. It was too habitual. I kept doing it over and over and over. Too awful for anyone to get past. Maybe it's with somebody else. And if our longing is for someone to forgive us and wanting God's forgiveness, I would think should be off the charge. There's nothing we want more than a God who, as our Heavenly Father, will meet our sin, our failure, our moral mess ups with grace. I wonder, do we have that kind of God? Listen to the word of forgiveness. One of the most dramatic scenes in all the Bible is from Luke 23, verses 32 through 43. This is Jesus. He's at the cross. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said this, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And the soldiers cast lots. They gambled to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, Well, he saved others. Let him save himself. If he's the Christ, the chosen one of God. The soldiers also mocked him, and they came up and they offered him sour wine. And they said, If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. And there was also an inscription over him that read, This is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who was hanged railed at him, saying, Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him, saying, Do you not fear God? Since you are under the same sentence and condemnation, we have indeed justly been received this due reward for our deeds, but this man, he's done nothing wrong. And he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, this very day you'll be with me in paradise. Now, in that passage, we have some of the only recorded words of Jesus from the cross. Hanging there in the midst of unspeakable agony, in fact, we get our word excruciating from his pain. Excruciating literally means like being crucified. In that pain, Jesus said something to those who were killing him. The ones who had beaten him and gouged his head and nailed him to these wooden beams and now were mocking him. He said something to a criminal, someone who had committed a crime, who was caught and tried and found guilty and was being duly punished. What he said to both of them was the same. He offered them forgiveness. Friends, I want to tell you, that's what the cross of Jesus Christ is all about. Do you believe that? Forgiveness. On the cross, Jesus paid the price for every sin, for every person, including you and including me. Which means, he says those same words that he said from the cross to you and to me. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's how God forgives. Now, let me share with you just a little description of that. How does God forgive? Number one, God forgives instantly. You don't have to suffer a little while. You don't have to do anything. He never makes us wait. He doesn't say, okay, hang on, I'm going to think about it. The moment we ask and we're sincere, he forgives. Number two, God forgives completely. When Jesus died for our sins, let me ask you, which sins did he die for? The ones in the past? The ones in our present this past week? Which ones did he die for, Every one of them. Even the ones, listen to this, that you haven't even committed yet. The ones you're going to commit tomorrow. They've already been paid for on the cross of Jesus Christ. He died for all of them. When he said, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. It included everything we've ever done and everything we will ever do wrong. Jesus was nailed. He nailed himself to the cross so that we can stop nailing ourselves to a cross. Colossians 2 basically says this. He's forgiven all of our sins, and he has canceled all of our debt by nailing it to the cross. That's a super stain remover, don't you think? Completely annulled, completely canceled. What does that mean? It means it's as if it never happened. The problem is, we don't understand that. We don't understand complete forgiveness. How often have we completely forgiven someone who's wronged us? Every time something bad happens in our life, we think, God's punishing me for what I did. You know that sin that I did years ago? He still punished me for it. He hadn't let it go. But I'm here today to tell you, God doesn't work that way. Then number three, God forgives freely. We don't earn that. We don't deserve his forgiveness. It's a gift of what? God's grace. Can you say that? God's grace. Because we are human, forgiveness is absolutely our greatest need. And because Jesus Christ died for us, forgiveness is God's greatest gift to us. Let me say this. Have you ever been haunted by sin, by your sin? Maybe some today. You can be set free. God wants us to never forget what it cost Jesus to pay for our sins. He wants us never to forget what it cost his son to pay for our sins. God wants us never to forget what Jesus did in order to forgive us. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2 says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the one against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Now, let me share with you God's forgiveness promises, okay? Now, this is just about three of many. Probably some of you are saying right now, okay, Pastor, I buy all that, but I still feel guilty. Why do I feel so guilty? Why don't I feel more forgiven? Let's walk through that just a bit, and specifically what it is that God has promised us when it comes to forgiveness. I believe he's promised us three major things. Number one, God promises that when he forgives, and this is a God thing, when he forgives, he forgets. Jeremiah 31:34, the words of God, I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Somebody wronged you. Have you ever forgotten it? Nah. I still remember some things, don't you? God says, I don't remember it. When we are forgiven, God gets a case of holy amnesia, I think. Some of us have gone to God 1,000 times to ask forgiveness of a sin that he forgot about the first time that you asked him to forgive you. When God forgives, God forgets. How long do you remember a paid bill? A bill that you paid. How long do you remember that? You think about that paid bill every day? Nah, you don't do that. Neither does God. our bills have been paid by Jesus on the cross. Secondly, God promises that what He forgives, He cleans. In His eyes, His forgiveness completely purifies and cleanses us. There's no mark, there's no stain, there's no residue, none of that's left. Isaiah 1:18 should be familiar words to you. God says again, His words, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your skins be like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall become like wool." God promises that what He forgives, He cleans. Thirdly, there's a third thing here that God promises that what He forgives, He removes, like from your record, okay? No computer could ever chase it. No computer could, you could never do a background check and find it. Psalm 103, verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west," what does God do with our sins? He removes them. How far is the east from the west? Forever and ever, isn't it? Once you are forgiven by God, your sins are gone. They're cast away, never able to come back and haunt you, accuse you, or condemn you. That's important to remember when you hear the voice of accusation. And the voice of accusation, I promise you, that's not God's voice. That voice that comes back and says, "Well, who do you think you are? Do you really think God can forgive that sin of yours?" And on it goes. That's not God's voice. Let's look at this as the Bible says that we are, fourthly, forgiven forever. Now, I've only met a few people like this, and they're welcome to their belief. But man, I tell you what a burden they're carrying. That they could wake up saved and go to bed lost. They can lose their salvation. I couldn't live that way. And this is what I believe the Bible says. And we're going to look in Romans chapter 8. There's going to be about three verses or a few more verses that I want to share with you about that, okay? Let me ask you a question. Isn't it wonderful that we can be saved? Is there anything better than being saved? There is. There's one more thing better than being saved. It's being saved and knowing that you're saved. John wrote in 1 John 4, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of Jesus Christ, that you may know you have eternal life." I want to know that every day of the rest of my life. I don't want to wrestle with that. That's been done, okay? The Bible teaches that those who are saved can know they're saved. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, the Bible teaches that we can be saved. "There is therefore now no condemnation." No condemnation if you've come to Jesus Christ. The word condemnation means judgment. There's therefore now no judgment for your sins. Judgment for those who are in Jesus Christ. That's past. It's over. We'll never come into condemnation. We can be saved. But there's something better than that. Romans 8:16 tells us this. "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit." The Holy Spirit's telling you, if you're saved, He's telling you, you are a child of God. You're a child of God. Not only can we be saved, but we can know that we're saved. The Holy Spirit of God tells us that we are saved. We are born again, as Jesus told Nicodemus. But even more wonderful than that is that we can know that when we're saved, we can know we're saved. We can also know that we are eternally secure and we can never lose that salvation. Romans 8:38 and 39. Paul is writing, "I am sure, I am absolutely convinced, I know for a fact that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, no powers, no height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. God has told us that when it comes to forgiveness, our sins are forgotten. We're cleaned completely. It's removed from the record permanently. We're in union with Him. We're a child of His forever. Does that mean I can't deny Him? Sure. Does that mean I lose my salvation? God's the judge. I don't believe you'll lose it because you never had it to begin with if you're going to turn your back on Jesus. But now I do need to share the bad news with you, okay? Here's the bad news. Can God forgive every sin? Well, listen to something else Jesus said. Matthew 12, 31 and 32. Therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, that's Jesus, will be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Now, that'll keep you up at night, won't it? Tell you what. What's Jesus talking about? Well, one, you need to go to the context in Matthew 12. It's also in Mark and Luke also. But Jesus had just healed a demon-possessed man, cast a demon out of him. And his enemies are standing around, and they said, well, look at him. He cast that demon out by the ruler of the demons, by Satan himself. And Jesus said, no. You can't give glory to Satan for the works of Jesus, for the works of the Holy Spirit. What is the central work of Satan? He wants to keep you from coming to Christ. He wants to keep you far away. He'll use guilt sometimes to do that. What is the unforgivable sin? Well, I shared with you one aspect of it. But really, it's more direct than that, I think. Jesus said there's one and only one sin that can't be forgiven. It's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And what does that entail? Again, it's pretty basic. To blaspheme the Holy Spirit, to speak against the Holy Spirit, to work against the Holy Spirit, because His number one job is to convict us of our sins. To do that is to reject His work in your life. The primary work of the Holy Spirit is to lead us to faith in Jesus. The unforgivable sin is rejecting the work of the cross of Jesus Christ that the Holy Spirit wants to bring to bear on your life. It's basically rejecting Jesus Christ. That can't be forgiven because it's the only way anybody can be forgiven. So the unforgivable sin is to reject the forgiveness of God. There's nothing done, there's nothing said that can't be forgiven. But if you deliberately persist in your slanders against God's Spirit, you are repudiating the very one who wants to forgive you. If you reject the Son of Man, Jesus, out of some misunderstanding, I believe the Holy Spirit can forgive you, but when you reject the Holy Spirit and Jesus, you're sawing off the branch you're sitting on. You're severing your own perversity, all connection with the one and the only one who can forgive you. It's the Holy Spirit who convicts us of our sin. It's the Holy Spirit who opens our eyes and teaches us the truth of Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit who moves us to repent and to believe, to be born again, to be born of the Holy Spirit. If you reject all that, you are rejecting what it takes to be forgiven. And that means you can't be forgiven. That is the unforgivable sin. To ultimately and finally reject the saving work of Jesus Christ in your life. The unforgivable sin is the rejection of being in relationship with Christ as your forgiver. Now, we're back to everything being forgiven. 1 John 1, 9 tells us as I close, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's probably in a crowd this large a few, 1, 2, 3, 5, 10, I don't know. I don't know your heart. You're committing the unforgivable sin. You haven't come to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But I want to tell you this morning, you can be forgiven of that. Because the verdict on whether you've committed that sin or not isn't settled until this life is over and you stand before God. My advice to you, don't wait. Don't wait. All you have to do is ask for it. Ephesians 2:8-9 tells us, "For it's by God's grace that you've been saved through your faith. And this is not of your own doing. You haven't done anything to earn it. It's the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one can boast." That's something you can do through a simple prayer, even where you're sitting this morning. Just to honestly and openly and sincerely with your heart, just say, "Jesus, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner and I need your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins. I believe you arose from the dead. I want to turn from the way I've been living. I now invite you to come into my heart and my life. I want to trust you as my Savior and to follow you as my Lord." That is what it means to become a Christian. But it's your decision whether to pray it. Grace is the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. God's grace to be poured out on you. Don't leave here without praying about it. Father, I want to thank you for today. And I want to thank you for the truths from your word that we shared this morning. And it's all from your word. Thank you, God, that you so loved the world, you sent Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came and you took upon yourself, in obedience to the Father's will, to take our sins upon you, to pay that price that your wrath may be poured out on you rather than us. And you died on the cross. But I want to thank you, Jesus. You proved this was God's act. You came back alive. And you are alive now and forevermore, seated at the right hand of God in heaven, waiting to forgive, waiting for anyone to come to you. God, to ask forgiveness, to claim you as Lord and Savior. I pray that everyone in this room today, when they leave, this will occur. They'll pray this prayer if they haven't already. Father, I pray for those who will make it public this morning. I pray for Vacation Bible School. And Lord, what a glorious way to start the service today with 4 children being baptized. And now, Father, as we teach your word to the children this week, we pray for those you have called to be saved this week. They will be in obedience to that. Bless now this time. In Jesus' name, amen.